Today, we have one of the most sensitive and difficult topics to discuss in the church family. I said that, of course, on the last one, which was about money, which lasted about 4 weeks. I can promise you this one's not going to be 4 weeks, although we really could talk about this particular topic the rest of the year because of how difficult these issues have been in many of our lives, whether you grew up in church or just was occasionally in and around church or church people. This has been somehow, some way, a part of our lives, and that is to get wounded or hurt in a church or by hurt by church people. And so one of the reasons it's so difficult to discuss is because we can recall how we have been hurt or offended, but we find it nearly impossible to believe that here's the part that some of us can't, like, maybe you never even thought about it, and that is that you have inflicted hurt on others. And you say, I didn't. No, I didn't. Well, yeah, even if you didn't intend to, sometimes it's got nothing to do. Well, most of the time it has nothing to do with our intentions. The issue is that all of us in some way or another have actually inflicted hurt on other people, and you just didn't know it. So there's somebody somewhere who's mad at you, unforgiving of you, and you're clueless as to what it was that you did or did not do that offended them. Because some people get offended because of things that you did not do. Sometimes we think hurt is in terms of always us intentionally doing something to somebody. But sometimes people have had expectations of us. There was something they wanted us to do or wanted us to say, and we didn't. And so now they're hurt and offended. So it gets pretty deep, doesn't it? So we feel that since often many of us, we feel like because we didn't intend to do it, then the problem is just theirs. But I want to tell you something, as God doesn't quite see it that way because of how we are interconnected with one another. Many people have been hurt or offended by leaders in the church. So we have usually departed that church and quietly moved on, cautiously searching from place to place or for a gathering that seems to be safe. But at the slightest hint of a conflict or discomfort, many people quickly exit that church and find another place where they feel like they won't be hurt again. And I can tell you right now that that is a pointless search, because you're never going to find any church, any organization, any job, any business, any school, anywhere where you're not going to be hurt. It just simply does not exist. As I talk to people, I talk with people in various forms, as you guys always hear me talking about how I'm on Facebook with folks, and I am quite a bit. I get on Facebook and I get in some people's blogs. When things happen in the news, occasionally I will even go and join in with the comments. I do that. I like going on CNN and all the news networks where something has happened and make comments. And I find that most people have what I call it a 30,000 feet perspective of the church. And what I mean by that, if you can see this picture up here, they feel that they need to know. They know what needs to be done, and it looks so simple from way up there. I went on Google Maps, and this first picture up here in the left-hand side is the actual picture of this structure from space. And so when you look at this structure and everything surrounding us, doesn't it look so simple? It's so laid out, and you see all the lines, and it just looks so perfectly clear. And most people have this view of the church. So they say things like, the pastor just ought to, and this is what the wife just needs to do, and if the leaders would just do that and just do that. And so it looks so simple when you're looking at it from 30,000 feet. But here is the Google map, and they have the ability. It's amazing what they can do. Here is the picture of this place, just from standing directly across the street. And when you look at this structure from across the street, you see trees, and there's a sidewalk, and in fact, you can even take You can even see this facility looking up and down the street and from the sides of the building. Now, when you get down on ground level, you see some things that you didn't know was there, like cracks in the ground, and you may see construction going on. And so, whereas that 30,000 foot view would say, well, all you got to do is tell people to come to this street, make a left here and make a left there, and then it's just there. But you don't know once you get there, there's a construction and there's detour signs and there's holes in the ground. And so what looks so easy from 30,000 feet, when you get there, it ain't like that. One of the conversations that I joined in on, there were some people who were talking about the statistics that are out today about the numbers, the vast numbers, high percentage of pastors that want to leave the ministry. And so all of these folks, none of them are pastors, and so they all threw in their opinion, saying things, how appalling it is and how crazy it is that pastors want to leave the ministry, and how uncommitted pastors are, and how pastors' wives need to support their husbands. And so I know, well, you don't have a clue as to why it's a high percentage of pastors and ministries that when pastors that want to get out. And so people that have this 30,000 foot view, they have no idea. And so I threw in my comments on that conversation, especially on the one about the pastor's wives need to be more supportive. I just said, well, you don't understand that a pastor's wife who already has two little ones at home, and people keep saying that they're going to come and help and they don't help, and the pastor has to get up at seven, you know, leave the house at 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening because he thought that the folks who said they was going to come clean up, they didn't show up. Well, the cleanup still got to happen. So he has to leave his wife with the babies by herself to go to the church and clean up. And so that causes marital problems because she was expecting you to be here with me, helping me with these children. And so that's the kind of thing, what I mean, the difference between 30,000 foot view and getting down to the nitty gritty where, no, there are some pastors' wives, they want out of this not because they're not committed to God and not committed to the ministry. They are tired of their husband always having to go out and do stuff by himself because the people who promised that they was going to volunteer to come clean up the building keep not showing up. So it ain't got nothing to do with pastor's wife needs to be more supportive. In fact, she's being quite supportive at that point. Something I'm just harping on. We actually lived this as associate pastors in our church back in St. Louis. There were a number of women who were kind of annoyed with my wife because there were several events and things that we would have in our church and she would not be there and I wouldn't be. And the reason why she wasn't there was because I told her not to come. I told her because obviously we had three children and twins. And so there were several events that I would tell her not to come to in the middle of the week. And I would defend her when people would ask me, why isn't your wife here tonight? And I would say, because she's supporting me. And they wonder, how could she be supporting you at home? Well, because she is at home taking care of the kids. That's what frees me up to be here to. So a pastor's wife support is not just her sitting like my wife is, pretty and beautiful on the front row of the church. The support goes into when you see a pastor's wife that is taking care of stuff behind the scenes, she is supporting the man of God, because it takes those behind the scenes work to actually give us the ability to stand up here. So that's kind of what I mean about that 30,000 foot view versus the on the ground view of what the ministry is like. We've now ministered in Harrisburg for more than 7 years. And so what I'm kind of talking about is when you come down to earth, you discover through that the answers are really not simple. The solution is not so simple when you try to apply those solutions to real life hurts and real life pains and real life complications and real life disasters. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Real life disasters. And like I said, we've been ministering in Harrisburg for more than 7 years, and we've observed firsthand and even taken the blows from people who were hurt in church. And they took it out on us. They went to somebody else's church. They got hurt there. And when they started attending our church, they let it out on us. And we ain't had nothing to do with it. But that is often what happens. I'm not just saying that happens to us. I'm sure that's happened to you. Well, somebody came into your life and they got hurt by somebody else, but you took the brunt of it. And you were like, what are you going off on me for? I wasn't the one who said it. I wasn't the one who did it. I remember several times my bishop would get up in the pulpit and he would say, would you turn to your neighbor beside you and tell them that I'm not him and we ain't them? People who were once leaders have been hurt by the people that they served. Sometimes we're only thinking about the hurt that we've gotten, but gotten from leaders. But do you know that there are leaders who have been hurt by people? They've been hurt by people who took advantage of them. And what I mean by that is they saw that that leader was really willing to help and all that kind of stuff. So they start taking advantage of them, calling on them all the time. And would you do this for me? And would you do that for me? And start playing that little guilt trip thing where you a leader, so you supposed to. And as soon as that leader says no one time, then they start gossiping about them. And one thing that also actually happens to leaders too, and I'm not just talking about the senior pastor, I'm talking about some of those folks that the pastors will ask to help and bring them on board and put them in leadership. A leader's flaws begin to come to the surface, and the people see those flaws and they start gossiping about it. And so leaders, there have been numbers of people who've gotten out of leadership because they've been hurt by the people that they were serving. So it goes both ways. So how do we move forward? That's the issue for us today. What happens when leaders who have been hurt by people come together with people who have been hurt by leaders? Now that's Urban Life Church. And now you know why I'm talking about this, because some of you have served in leadership and you've been hurt, and others of you have been hurt by leaders. And God always seems to have this way of bringing those two kinds of people together and brings them in a whole nother fellowship, a whole nother setting, and gives us a chance to now deal with what actually happened to me back then and what's actually happening to us right now. So let's explore this today and what we hope to be a time for us to share with one another about church hurts and how we can get healed from the wounds of the past. And one thing I'm going to be asking you guys to do as we're doing this today is to share. When we get to the conclusion of this, I'll talk about that in just a minute. As you know, we always pray this prayer, so let's do this to get ourselves ready for this word today. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense. Where the light of your word exposes my mistakes, I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, "Blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today." Lord, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people and to share these things. And right now, I also thank you for what you're going to bring forth out of your people today. Lord, you told me that right from the beginning that there are testimonies, there are words of encouragement, there are experiences of victory in this area that would be here today. So we open ourselves up so that we can hear, that we can hear you, Lord. Chris Green decreases in this moment, that you would increase. I cannot teach Only the Holy Spirit really is the teacher. So, Lord, I yield myself to you that you would speak clearly. Not I, but Christ within me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Wow. Today, as we engage in this discussion, I want you to take notes. But just as important, I want those of you who have gained a personal insight or a victory in a particular area that we cover, I want you to hold that thought, because as we're going through this, things are going to come to your heart and to your mind. I want you to hold that thought or put a check beside that area, because when we get to the end of this discussion, I want you to share with everyone in this room and those who might be watching on video. I want you to share with them how the Lord helped you in that particular area, or how he helped you to overcome and become victorious in that particular area, which we're going to discuss. So I have the microphone already up here ready. And so I'm going to go through these particular areas, and where the Lord has helped you to gain victory in that area, I want you to prepare to share that with everyone else in the room. Today's discussion comes from an article written by a Dr. Dale Robbins. Dr. Robbins, and I go ahead and pass these out. Just take one and pass them others on down to the Dr. Robbins is the founder and president of Victorious Christian Ministries, and he has served as a pastor, teacher, evangelist for over 30 years. He has written numerous Christian books and articles, and is the author of the book, What People Ask. That was me. What People Ask About Church. The title of this writing, this particular artist, of this article, is called How to Keep from Getting Hurt in a Church. And he writes, this title may seem to be rather unusual. After all, we would suppose the church to be a safe place, right? However, unfortunately, the church has sometimes been a place where many have experienced wounds instead of healing. In fact, statistics show that a great percentage of persons who cease or stop attending church do so because of some type of offense or injury to their feelings that happened there. Sometimes these occur because of the insensitivity of the church. Other times people are themselves at fault for being too touchy or sensitive to misunderstandings. In any case, it is sad that such experiences ever occur, because the church is an indispensable part of a believer's life. There are many, many people who today really honestly think that church is not necessary. Assembling together is not necessary. And it's coming totally out, that assessment or that conclusion is coming totally out of their experiences. But to say that gathering as a body of believers is no longer necessary because we got hurt is to take on the same mindset that the world has about marriage. The world says because people break up, because there's divorce, we no longer need to have marriage. So you can't just go say, because you get hurt there, we don't need to have that institution anymore. That's not how it works to God. And so we can't take on the attitude or that belief that covenant relationships are no longer necessary because you can get hurt in covenant relationships. No, it means that we got to go back and find out what happened, the reason why it didn't work. Yeah, you don't throw it all away. I'll use an even more practical example. I don't believe in cars no more because they break down. I don't believe in cars because you have to keep putting gas in them. I don't believe in cars because you can get a flat tire at the most inconvenient moments. Well, what do you do when you get a flat tire, when you have a breakdown, when you run out of gas? You go and get it fixed. And if that car doesn't work out anymore, you go and buy another one. Yeah. So you can't say, I don't need to have no church. We don't need, no, you have to find a place. Find the place where God wants you to be, where you can grow there, but you don't throw it away. There are thousands of people all over Harrisburg millions of people all over America who have come to this conclusion that assembling together is no longer necessary because I got hurt there. Yeah. But the church is an indispensable part of a believer's life. God never intended for us to try to walk this thing out alone. Never intended. Not only does the church provide a place of worship, but it also provides a place for us to serve and to learn about God. It really does. It's also a community where believers can practice love. It's one thing to say I love everybody, but it's a whole nother thing to actually have to get in there and engage people. And actually love everybody. See, it's easy to say that at home. I love everybody at home. I love. But the real hard part is learning how to love even after you've been hurt. And I'm saying this to you as a husband and as a father, not just as a pastor. We're not married 31 years because we never hurt each other's feelings and we never offended each other. And we never ever had to say, I'm sorry. Love really is learning that it's about unconditional acceptance and total commitment to what's best for the other person, not just what's best for you. Wow. And that's a whole nother lesson for another time. So church is about a community of believers where we can practice love. Where we can actually practice love. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So the church provides that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, or continually cleanses us from all sin. Whatever you do, don't give up on the church. God requires you to be faithful to it and to be accountable to its spiritual leaders. You'll find that in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 25, and Hebrews 13:17. Make a note of that for yourself. Hebrews 10:25 and Hebrews 13:17. If you have been hurt there, don't run away, but equip yourself with the protection of God's word. You may not be able to stop offenses from happening to you, but applying God's principles can stop you from getting hurt when offenses come. Psalm 119 says, great peace have they which love thy law, or which love the word, and nothing shall offend them. Isn't it amazing that the Bible actually says that? Psalm 119, that's another one to write down for yourself. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The people that love the word of God and hold on to it, nothing shall offend you, because you'll begin to see where people are coming from. Even if they meant to hurt you, you'll find yourself saying what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do. Wow. Isn't that amazing? So the following 13 steps or 13 areas can help believers protect themselves from getting hurt in a church. Number one, avoid developing unreasonable expectations of the church. Those of you who learned this lesson, make a note so you can share it with all of us today. If you learn how to avoid developing unreasonable expectations in the church, Psalm 62 verse 5 says, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. The definition of disappointment is, here's the basic definition of the word disappoint. Some people say, I'm disappointed in the church. Well, the word disappointment, its meaning is the failure to attain one's expectations. That's what causes disappointment. You didn't get what you expected. Don't expect things from the church or from the pastor that they can't deliver, or that the Bible doesn't even teach for them to try to give to you. And so there are sometimes we have expectations of the church or the pastor because we don't know what the Bible actually says about what a pastor is supposed to do and supposed to be in your life. We go by the examples that we have seen around us. And I can tell you as a pastor that a lot of the examples that we have grown up with, especially in the African-American community, they are not balanced. Pastors running around doing everything. They're at everybody's wedding, everybody's funeral, at all of the hospital visitations, whatever's going on in everybody's life, the pastor is there. That's an unhealthy expectation for you to have of a pastor. I can tell you, as one who comes from a church where we have several pastors and ministers on staff, and it was growing pains for our church when we started going through that growth. We went from 7 people to 700, and folks was expecting my brother to be there as the senior pastor for everything. I'll never forget one night in particular, we got a phone call, one right after another. One person was going into, 2 people were going into emergency surgery. One of them was life-threatening. The other one was an emergency surgery, but it wasn't life-threatening. He told me to take one. He took the other. And of course, the person who got the visit from the pastor was very happy, but the person who got the visit from me left the church because they wanted the pastor there. Yeah. Which is one of those things why I said there are leaders who've been hurt by people. And that hurt me because I'm like, whoa. I left my wife and kids at home. And it was one of those 8 or 9 o'clock at night things. I left my wife and kids at home to go to the hospital and was there for hours, sat through the surgery with the person. It was actually their son had a hernia, had gotten injured playing football. And so I went to the hospital to be with her while her son was going through his operation. And because the pastor didn't come, and my brother actually said, "You're the youth pastor, you should be there because it's one of the young people." But she wanted the senior pastor. So afterwards, they left the church. So, of course, that hurt me. That's why I said there are leaders who've been hurt because we were doing what we felt I was instructed to do, but this was the right thing to do. It was the godly thing to do. But the expectation was for the senior pastor to be there, who could not be there because the person he went to see, their operation was life and death. We're talking 50-50 chance to come out of it. So that's where he should have been. It was the life and death situation. So I say that to you so that you can understand. There are sometimes, now think back through your situations, what you've dealt with in pastors or leaders. Did you have an unrealistic expectation? And when they told you the reason why, did you just blow it off because you thought they were just lying to you? You thought they were just making an excuse? Because these situations really, really do happen. It's a good idea to... many expectations we have do come from preconceived traditions, which we have come to associate with the church, perhaps from another fellowship where we once attended or grew up. We saw the pastors do certain things, and we thought that when we came to this next church that that pastor was going to do the same thing. Some of those big ministries that you watch on TV all the time, I guarantee you, you're not going to see T.D. Jakes. He's not going to perform your wedding. He ain't going to be at your funeral. He ain't going to come to your hospital visit. He's not. You're going to get one of the staff pastors. The church is too big, 30,000 people. The senior pastor, you know who he ministers to? He ministers to his leaders because their families are going through things. So he's there for the leaders so that the leaders can be there for the people. And so people come to the church and they're expecting the senior pastor to be there. I remember seeing one of his pastoral conferences, and he talked about how when their church was growing, he said he'd walk into church sometimes and people would ask him, Bishop, what time is choir rehearsal? Bishop, what time is the drama ministry rehearsal? He's like, I don't know. How you can expect me to know all of that? I don't even want to know all of that. And sometimes we're like that. We don't understand that a senior pastor's role is not to be God in the church. I'm not a micromanager. I can tell you that about me. I'm not a micromanager. And as those of you have already learned, I will delegate. If you have an idea on something, you say, you know, Pastor Chris is going to tell you, yeah, that's good. You do that. You take charge of that. And then there will others. I'm saying this so that you understand. There will be people who will come in this ministry and they won't understand that I have delegated things to you. And they'll be expecting Pastor Chris to do it. And so they'll leave Urban Life Church angry because that pastor don't even know what's going on. Oh, he won't even take responsibility. No, the best thing that I could do to serve you is to actually give it to somebody that I trust and that I know will get the job done. Actually, that is the when a pastor does that, when he entrusts something to somebody else to do in the church or to take charge and to handle that area, then he is actually giving you the best. Because I could not devote all of the time and energy and effort that that's going to take to pull that off. So I'm giving it to somebody who can do the best thing with it. So sometimes we have been hurt and offended because of the expectation, which was unrealistic. Occasionally people get disappointed when they find out that their church can't supply all their earthly needs. Most ministers and churches do attempt to help people in every way they can, especially the needy during crises and emergencies. But some people come to expect the church to meet all their material needs or to pay their bills like the early church did. Unfortunately, the reason why the early church was able to take care of a lot of that stuff was because, as we saw in Acts, the fourth chapter, everybody sold their property and their possessions and gave it to the church. So unless we planning on doing that, where a lot of our expectations are very, very unrealistic. Neither is it realistic to expect a pastor to spend all his or her time with you, to attend every social function, or for him or her to show you constant attention. Instead, here's the advice that Dr. Robbins gives. Instead, learn to place your expectations upon God. He will always be faithful to his promise in his word and will never let you down. How many of you found that out? So those of you that have gained victory in learning about how to avoid developing unreasonable expectations of the church, I want you to be ready to share that when we can finish this. Now I'm going to move kind of quickly because I want to give us plenty of time to talk. Number two, don't place an absolute trust in people. Woo! Now, this can sound very negative in the house of God, but it's not. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Come to terms with the fact that everyone is human and will fail you at some time or another. Even the pastor will make mistakes. The only one you can trust entirely without fail is God. I will be first in line to tell you, yes, I will fail. Yes, I will fail. I'm not talking about something horrendous. I mean, I can't remember everything. You may tell me something, I may forget. You remember your mother-in-law's birthday, you remember my birthday. I'm sorry. How can I remember everybody's birthday in an entire church? Again, speaking out of our experience, I remember every month in our church we would do a celebration for everybody's birthday that month. And so finally it got to the point as the church started growing and really getting bigger, we couldn't do it anymore. So the first time we didn't do it, all the people whose birthday that was that month that we didn't do it got offended. And then they lose another half of them because we're not loved, we're not appreciated. No, you just finally reach a point, we can't do this financially anymore. Isn't that something, the things you go through in the church? We just can't do it anymore. It's not that we don't love all of y'all whose birthday happened to be in the month that we stopped doing it. There's some crazy things that happen. So we're just human. We really are. We're just human. Some of you have found out. Here's the next one. My next disclaimer is that I'm a man. And as a man, hear me, ladies. I'm a pastor. God does use me in the prophetic, and there's a gifting that's upon me. But once I come out from underneath the anointing, I'm a man, and I can't handle but one thought at a time. All the sisters are smiling now. I can't handle but one thought at a time. My thought process is very linear, one at a time. I can't see y'all do it. Sisters do it all the time. Y'all can have four or five of y'all all in a conversation, everybody talking at the same time, and y'all just be in and out of each other's conversation, and it flows. Guys don't do that. If you ever watch a bunch of guys talking, one guy talks at a time, and the others listen. Then the next guy talks, and everybody listens. Then the next guy talks, and everybody listens. Sisters, everybody's talking at once. and you actually can hear each other. So some of you have found out when you come and talk to Pastor Chris, if there's three or four people all talking, my eyes will kind of, I'll just zone right out because I'm still a man. But you're the man of God. Yes, but the key phrase of that is man. Thank you, Lord. And the day will come. I look forward to the day. I used to have an administrative assistant, and my phrase used to be to anybody that would come to me after service, especially after times I preach, and I say, just tell my administrative assistant, because I couldn't retain anything. That's another thing about us men. We got a very limit, serious limit, a very small limit about of information we can take in at once. That's not all of us, but in general. And so, for instance, after Sundays, after I've ministered, I've reached the limit. I've said all of the words that I can say, used all the information I can put out. So I have to have a computer reboot so that I can start all over again. So many times I've hurt people's feelings because they told me important things after church, and it went in the ear and out the other because the reservoir, it was all full. So people have been hurt. I'm just saying, you have to understand that we're just human. Just human. So many people have been hurt and offended because the pastors have forgotten birthdays or forgotten things, or even were neglectful. Things that they should have been on top of and they weren't. And so, whoops. Wow, thank you. So realizing that any human can fall short. The degree of trust we place in people must be limited and will depend on their track record. The more we get to know a person's character and the history of their behavior, we'll be able to determine how trustworthy they are. This is one of the reasons why the scriptures tell us to know our pastors and spiritual leaders. So from you got to get them know from their godly lifestyle, we'll be able to trust their leadership. And we urge you, you find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, which says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. There's a difference between love and trust. There is a difference. It's possible to love and forgive someone without placing an absolute trust in them. To illustrate, let's say that a school bus driver who has a drinking problem, one day while transporting a load of children, he becomes intoxicated and wrecks the bus and kills the children. As the lone survivor of the crash, he turns to the church to seek God's forgiveness for his horrible act of irresponsibility. If he repents of his sin, God will forgive him. Will God forgive him? Absolutely, he's forgiven. Should the church love this brother and forgive this person? Absolutely. Now, what if then he volunteers to drive the church bus? Do we trust him? No. We love him. We forgive him. But we don't trust him. I love this example to help us understand. There's a difference between love and trust. And so that's what we mean when we say don't put absolute trust in people. You find out what their flaw is, what their issue is. It doesn't stop you from loving them and forgiving them. But you're not going to trust them in that area. Remember that love and forgiveness is granted unconditionally, but trust must be earned. And I think that one of the patterns that has happened in the church in Harrisburg and around the country is that we put our trust in people without giving them the opportunity to earn that trust. We walked into a church, they had a title, and we trusted them. But we didn't actually let them earn that trust. And on the flip side, pastors, senior leaders have done it. They put people in positions without them earning the trust for that position. Yeah. And so some of us have encountered that. You run into leaders who got put there and they really hadn't earned it. They had a gifting. They had the gift of gab, as they say. They could really talk. Some people could really sing. They could really perform. But we didn't know that that person had major, major character flaws. Woo. So that's the difference. The next one. Focus on the common ground. We're talking about how to keep from getting hurt in the church. Focus on common ground. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Avoid becoming highly opinionated. Opinions are the interpretations and ideas of men, which, if constantly pressed on other people, can cause division or promote sinful debates and quarrels. You find that in Romans 1, verse 29. Opinionated people are prone to get hurt when others disagree with them. So you have to focus on what we have in common. The Bible teaches all Christians to speak the same thing so that there will be unity in the body of Christ. The only way such unity is possible is for Christians to focus on the common ground of Christ and his word. In other words, let's focus on the things that we share in common. That Jesus Christ is the way. We must repent and turn to him for our salvation. That's why we have taken so much time to disclose to you the mission and vision of this church and what our core values are and what the strategy that God has given us so that we can focus on that. Whoops, thank you. And so similarly, the word of God tells us to, you know, not to try to promote divisive opinions. In scripture, we see that Paul instructed Timothy to preach the word, not his opinions. You find that in 2 Timothy 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Don't just give your opinions. Preach the word. A preacher is intended to be a delivery boy. I like that word. Or a delivery girl of God's message, not a commentator of the message. That's why you often find me, I try to do this. When it's my opinion, I will say it is my opinion or I believe. Very important that pastors and ministers distinguish between what the word of God is actually saying and just your point of view so that you understand. I'm just simply saying, because Paul would do that. He said, there was a couple of times he would say, this is just me. This is just my point of view. This isn't God speaking. This is just me. And pastors, very important that we do that. And so I'm saying even even for us in the church, focus on the common ground. And if it is your opinion, don't keep pushing your opinion because that causes division. And you're going to get hurt as soon as somebody disagrees with you. Woo, yes, you will. Similarly, at one time, the news media was required to comply with very strict code of ethics. They were to report the facts. That's how it used to be. That's how it used to be. They used to be required to just report the facts accurately without adding their opinion or their commentary. However, as time has passed, all of us know news reporting has become less factual and more opinionated, corrupted with rumors and gossip rather than real information. Reporters have evolved into commentators now who manipulate people and manipulate what people should think about the news. Like reporters, preachers need to stick with the facts. I remember as we were going through our teaching about the tithes and the temple tax and all of that, how I kept presenting, I'm just presenting the history. Here is just the facts. We've gotten so used to commentary and opinions that when a preacher stands up and just simply gives us the facts, that becomes offensive to people. To just give you the facts. Because what happens if I just give you the facts? That means that you now have to think for yourself. I'm not going to tell you what to think. I'm not going to tell you how to take this. And so it's very important that we as a church, we focus on common ground. Naturally, every believer has his or own convictions about many great things. But if you continually try to push your opinions on others, conflict will eventually emerge. How many of you know that? If I keep trying to push my opinion, even in the church. Now, here's the thing that's really difficult. Often we don't know the difference between our opinion and what the word of God actually means by what it says. We know what it says, but we don't know what it really means. And so we often repeat what another pastor told us it means. And then we got problems. because my pastor told me this scripture means that. Well, the church that I went to, the pastor told, well, the brother on TV says this is what it means. Oh. So stand fast upon those common basic truths. Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And don't add to what the word of God says. As you know, in Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. Woo, and that's really embarrassing when that happens. I can tell you firsthand. Number 4, don't expect any church to be perfect. For I know, Romans 7, 18 to 19 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that I practice. Paul was talking about the struggle he is having. And so I want you to understand that that struggle is still in the house of God. So don't expect the church to be perfect. Wow. Those of you who learned that lesson and gained victory in that lesson, get prepared to share what the Lord has shown you about not expecting the church to be perfect. It's remarkable to consider that the Apostle Paul, the great author of Scripture, openly confessed that he was not perfect. Like us, he experienced struggles in his flesh to do the right things. If one of the leading authors of Scriptures and one of the leading apostles of the early church admitted to this, it should not be strange to us to find other brothers and sisters in the church struggling with imperfection too. That's one of the key phrases that it kind of bothers me when I hear that. That should not be happening in the church. Well, you're here. I mean, let's just be honest. There's something that you're struggling with. And so when you find out somebody is struggling with something and it's going on in their life and they're a leader and or a member or whatever, why are we so shocked? Well, that shouldn't be in the church. Well, you're in the church and you still got stuff you're struggling with. So are you saying then that you shouldn't be in the church? Okay, that's being. Because it's really easy to look at somebody else and say that shouldn't be in the church. But the real key is to look at what am I walking into the doors with that I'm still wrestling with in my life. It's not about what they are dealing with. It's about what I'm walking into the church with. So again, don't expect the church to be perfect. Since churches are made up of people like you and me who have imperfections, there will never be such thing as a perfect church. Unless people understand this, they'll have an unrealistic view of the church. And we eventually become disillusioned and hurt. One of the ways the Lord helped me to understand this was to think of the church as a spiritual hospital. One of the jobs of the church ministry is to help perfect the saints, to help them reach maturity. And that's what the word perfect really means from a biblical standpoint. It means to be complete, to come to a place of maturity. So like a spiritual hospital where people go to get well, that's what we are. Instead of resenting persons in the church for their flaws, be thankful that they're trying to grow in Christ to get better. That's why every week I keep getting up here and say, I'm so glad that you're here today. I'm so thankful that you chose to come today. We don't take that for granted. As youth pastors, one of the things that we experienced was people looking at young people because of how they would come dressed. And how they would come in church acting. And they'd be so busy looking down on them and rolling their eyes at them that it caused us to start losing some of our young people. And, of course, with us overseeing the young people, we were really hurt by that as well as angered by that because we're just so glad that the young person even got up on a Sunday morning to come to church. We're just glad they came. Oh, my Lord. And then we got the ones who expect the church to have these, whatever's this view of perfection that they have, they're literally chasing kids out the door with those attitudes. So just as has been said of beauty, imperfection is in the eye of the beholder. A person with a negative attitude can find fault wherever they want wherever they wish. In contrast, a person with a positive outlook can always find the good and beauty in things. And so that's really what we're saying. Learn how to find the positive and see the good, see the beauty. Look at what God is doing when people come into the church and they're not, quote, fitting the picture that we have. Those who dwell on the negative or continually find fault with the church will eventually, oh yeah, they're going to get hurt. Don't seek to promote yourself or your own agenda. Psalm 75, verses 5 and 7 says, do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. And some of you, I'm sure you've experienced that here in Harrisburg, as well as those of you who watch us online, where you've watched people come in and they're trying to push their agenda. Woo! But we have to have a humble and a meek attitude like Christ, besides being, woo, Lord. There are people who come in and they're obnoxious, they're prideful, they're arrogant, but it's also, that's the pride that goes before a fall. So don't promote yourself. Don't launch the promote yourself campaign or strive to attain an appointment or an elected position. Since we've been here in Harrisburg, numbers of you have told us about churches and ministries that you've been in. And I mention these not because I'm trying to set up Urban Life as being better than them, because believe me, we will have some of the same struggles that any other church, because that's just the nature of people. They come into a ministry, they begin to scope out and see the things that are lacking, the things that are needful, and we need a lot of things. We don't have a, you know, we don't have a musician. We don't have a praise and worship team. You know, we don't have anybody to oversee children and teenagers. So people will find the areas where you're lacking, and they'll strive for that position. And what's funny is a lot of them have the ability to do it too. We're not just talking about somebody that want to do something. They come in and they got actually the skill and the gifting to do it. And so they will launch their campaign and start spreading the words about, you know, this church really would be, we'd have more people coming if we start something for the teenagers. You know, we'd have more people coming if we get a choir up in here. You see, and you don't have to do that. God knows what we have need of. God knows. And so as people are coming, I'm saying this for the record, so one of these days, folks, more will come, and y'all will be able to point and say, go back and watch that video that Pastor Chris did on Church Hurts, and you'll find out where this church stands on that. We know we need these things, but we have had to wait. My wife and I have had to wait for you to come. We have to wait for the right people to come to fill the right positions. And when they come, God has a process, not Pastor Chris. God has a process to take you through to prepare you for wherever place he's going to place you. You don't ever have to try to muscle your way to the top or to some position. And I will say for the record, we won't put you there just because you're gifted. Pastor Chris and Carol want to know your life. I don't mean know your business. I mean, I want to know your life. I want to know your lifestyle. Before I put you over teenagers, young man, young lady, I want to know and make sure that you don't have a lust problem. Because the worst thing I could do is put you over young people and you got a lust problem. And as we found out from Penn State, you could have a football coach that's molesting young men, greatly gifted and talented, but got a problem. And so it happens in the church. It happens in the church. So we're not so eager to just throw people in the positions because we got a need. We're not a need-oriented ministry. No, we're not. We're led by the Lord, and he will put the right people in the right time. But if you expect preferential treatment or to get your way about everything, the Bible teaches that favoritism is wrong, and the church will try to make decisions and do things in the best interest of the whole congregation, not just for what's best for you. So avoid the trap of presuming that your opinions are always divinely inspired. God told me, God showed me. And that's one of the things, I'm not making fun of this. People do come and I'll make this, I want you to understand this. When God shows you things, when you walk into a church and he shows you things, I want you to understand, the pastor knows it too. I've watched my brother go through this, and I've been through it myself. Where somebody walks in, they'll see all the things that need to happen in Urban Life Church and all the areas that are lacking. They'll see our imperfections and flaws. And so now they want to have a confrontation or a consultation and give Pastor Chris a word because the Lord showed me these things about your church. Well, believe me, I already know it. But what we've learned is that Urban Life Church won't grow by Pastor Chris getting up fussing at people every week. Urban Life Church won't grow by me throwing manipulation trips and guilt trips on folks. That's not how ministry grows. My relationship with my wife ain't like that. My relationship with my children ain't like that. So therefore, it's not going to be that way in this church. I absolutely believe that love really is the best way. Absolutely is the best way. But love, the love way takes so much time. Well, what's our hurry? Taking time with people, man, it'll be 10 years, 15 years before we'll be like such and such church. I don't care. We're not in Harrisburg to try to grow a big ministry. We said that from the beginning. God sent us here to develop people who will do big things for God. Not to establish a big ministry, but to build people who will do big things. Come on, bless the Lord. That's a big difference. So it doesn't matter how long it takes. So yeah, there are those who come and they think that every word, you know, is indisputable. God gave me this, and they use the phrase, God showed me, God told me. I don't dispute that God did show you or tell you, but God also has an order in which he does things. He does have an order. And believe me, I remember this was one of the points of contention when our church got started. And this was also one of the leading points that caused us to have our big confrontation back in 2005 that led to the church practically being empty, because the challenge was put to me personally about how this ministry was going to be led and what we were going to do. And I was confronted like this by a person who was seeking their own agenda and giving me the God said. And this is what the Lord showed me. And so I learned that there are those, and there are many people, they have made up their minds that if you don't do it the way they believe God is telling them, that they are not coming, and they're going to encourage other people not to come. And so that's part of what happened to us. So we stood the test. We took on the challenge. And yes, bunches of people left. We had to start all over again. But I'm so thankful that here, 7 years later, I'm able to stand up here in full integrity and say, we did it God's way. We'll stay true to what God said for us to do in Harrisburg, not to give in to the pressure of putting people into positions because we're scared we're going to lose money and members. Bless the Lord. And I want you, why is Pastor Chris saying this to you? Because I want you to understand that you won't have to try to do anything to promote yourself. I'm talking to a bunch of folks that's not even your issue. But I want you to understand, even as others come in that are like that, you don't have to worry when you see people muscling up to me and Pastor Carol, and it looks like we're gonna overlook you and put them in a position. Believe me, we know. We know the game. Because the enemy likes to do that. You will see people come. And you will see me and Carol actually kind of spend some time with them and talking to them. And so it can make you feel insecure. It's like, is mom and dad going to just ignore us and take them in? No, we know what's really happening here, and that this person needs to be brought into the reality of what this ministry is about. So don't let it make you insecure when even people that you know show up at Urban Life Church and they've got a reputation of being that way. You don't have to worry, oh Lord, here come that person that was at so-and-so's church and they tore that church up and now they coming to our church. You don't have to try to defend. You know? Am I all up in it today? So you don't have to worry about that because we won't know who they are. Don't worry about that. Lord God, I don't know how I got into all of this. Must be necessary. One of those necessary points. But we even had a woman that showed up at our church and we ended up in a powerful deliverance service. Those of you who don't know what that means this woman began to actually manifest demons. And we ended up laying hands upon her. In fact, I didn't touch her. The Lord told me as we were sitting in the meeting, do not touch her. Do not go near her. Have your wife and the other women in the church to go and pray for her. And they did. They went over and prayed for her. As soon as they laid their hands on her, she started gagging and squirming and all that kind of stuff, anywhere to end up with deliverance and all that kind of stuff. 2 or 3 weeks later, a pastor friend came and said, I just want to warn you that this sister is going to come to your church because she has a reputation of going after the pastor and trying to seduce the pastor and bring the whole church down. And they began to describe her, and it was the same woman that had come to our church. And I said, brother, it's okay. God had already took care of it. But I didn't know. So that's, come on, bless the Lord. So I'm saying that to you so you know you don't have to worry about how the Lord is leading us if certain people show up who got reputations in this city and how that what's going to happen here. God helped us. I didn't even know who this woman was. All I know was God said for me to not even go and pray for her. Later to find out why God said for me to not go and pray for her. Because that's what she wanted. She wanted the pastor to come and give her some attention. God said, have your wife do it. So don't think God got stuff under control, y'all. Come on, bless him. Avoid blaming the church for your personal problems. Bible says, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When you go to church, you should try to disassociate the church from other personal problems that you're dealing with. And what I mean by that is the majority of hurt feelings in a church result from wounds and sensitivities that people carry with them. You walk into the church and you've got this stuff already going on in your life. And this kind of emotional distress can create a distorted perception of what's really happening here. Have to really be careful of that. When you've got, if you're dealing with things like low self-esteem or you've had abuse in your life as a child, emotional abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse. If you're walking in and you've got marital problems going on, you've got personal offenses going on, you got family conflict going on, if you got a root of bitterness, even if you got health problems, don't you know that some of you know that when you're feeling bad in your body, it affects the way you think. So even health problems. So you can walk in, you can be dissatisfied with your job. And so all of this stuff can cause you to twist the interpretation of the words and the actions of people around you because you're looking at everything through the filter that you have on. It's like the perfect example, you put on glasses and the glasses are a purple color. So you look at everything in light of the filter that's on your eyes. And so you can start blaming the church or the pastor for the problems that you're going through. You may imagine that people don't like you. The reason why the pastor looked at me, he looked at me right when he said those words. So the enemy plays off of stuff like that. Pastor says, turn to your neighbor and touch him and say such and such. And they turn to you and you, well, why are you telling them to touch me now? And the enemy goes off on stuff like that. But it's because of what you're going through. And so you can start looking at everything that's going on in the church as being something being coming at you. But it's because of what you're going through. So you have to stop blaming the church for what's the personal problem that you have. The church is not to blame for unhappiness that you may be going through, but you can transfer. Psychiatrists and psychologists use this word. You can transfer the stuff that's going on in your life personally to church and church members and to the leaders. And some people even begin to lash out against others, or they're quick to find fault with the church. But remember this, don't jump to conclusions over anything, because things really, they're really often not as bad as it seems. Don't jump to conclusions about people that look at you across the room, or if they say something, or don't say something. Often we're looking through just what's going on in our own lives. Treat others the way we wish to be treated. Talk about here's how to not keep from getting hurt in the church. Isn't this amazing? None of this is profound. We know this stuff. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Human beings tend to be reciprocal creatures. That is, we reflect the way that we're treated. So that's why Jesus really told us, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The way most people interact with you, here's something to understand. The way most people interact with you is a direct result of how you interact with them. If you got a frown on your face, you're not going to get many smiles. That's just for real. And I'm not telling you to be a hypocrite and, you know, and come into church and fake. But you have to understand, if you walk into any assembly, whether it's a church, on your job, at school, no matter where, if you walk in and you have a certain demeanor or an attitude about you, the way you carry yourself, people are going to respond to that. Now, you say, when I come to church, I should be able to expect something different. Yes, you should. From the standpoint of we believe God, we're walking with God. But the reality is, that we're just humans. And here's another one. Because we are a new gathering of believers, we're a new church. Even though we've been here and been ministering here for 7 years, we have been, those of you who have been here the longest know, we've been a rotating assembly of people. And by that, and so the dynamic is that most of the time, Urban Life Church is a new assembly. And so you may come in and you feel like everybody here knows everybody and I'm the only stranger. But actually, Urban Life is constantly a gathering of strangers. So you can be feeling like you're the only one, but I'm just telling you it's not true. Now be one of those moments where I tell everybody and look around and say, you're not the only one. Go ahead. Now you can actually look at each other and say, you're not the only one. Just, everybody's new for the most part. And we're just getting to know one another. We can see each other every week, but still really don't know one another. That's why we love the times of having the fellowship like we did at you guys' house, so that we can get to know each other away from just this building setting. This is really handicapping for me, for lack of a better word. I really would prefer a lot more fellowship times. But what God is doing is giving us times like this so that we can get on the same page on some of the teaching and some of the direction that we're going. So that as the day comes, and I still am convinced it's coming, when we can't meet like this all the time, that it doesn't break us as far as our fellowship. It won't change anything. We'll still be able to get together at one another's house, because I believe the day is coming in America. We'll have to meet house to house. Do like the early church. Just, I'm coming over to your house for dinner. And while we're there, we're going to have prayer because they can't stop us. We're going to have prayer and invite some of our co-workers and friends over each other's houses for dinner after work. Because, I mean, they do happy hour. How come we can't do dinner? The world is bold about happy hour. They come and ask everybody in the happy hour. Send a blast email to everybody on the floor. Happy hour. So why can't we? Boy, I don't know how I got off on that, but I guess that's part of treating others as you have them treating. But I just wanted to know that many times feelings are hurt because we don't realize that we're carrying ourselves a certain way. And when you walk in and there's a frown or whatever, everybody's not sensitive. I thank the Lord that they're more and more. That's why I love this church family, because you'll find we don't get this right 100%. But you'll find, for the most part, if someone's down or low countenance or whatever, somebody's going to come to you and hug you. But that doesn't happen everywhere. But I want you to understand, part of the main reason why that happens here is because we've taken time to build relationship. And so we want relationship way more than church membership. So that's why we don't try to treat anybody that comes as a potential member. No, we're trying to treat you as a potential brother or sister, so that even if you don't, quote, join this church, ain't got nothing to do with it. It's the relationship that's most important. But everywhere you won't find that. We don't always get it right ourselves, but that's what we're striving for. But at least you'll understand, when you walk in, smile. You have to understand that the way you carry yourself, that's how people are going to respond. So you may have been hurt. That's what I'm saying. You may have been hurt at other places that you went, but here's where you kind of take on some of the responsibility for what happened there. How did you carry yourself? What was going on in your life when you were going to that church or whatever, or that on the job or at school? Part of the way you got treated was a result of how you carried yourself when you walked in. Wow. Have a teachable cooperative attitude. A Bible says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Many people hate that word submissive. When we were doing our marriage teachings, I taught you guys that the word submissive or to submit literally means just to follow the lead. Just follow their lead. We hate that word submit because we think of it as being dominated, but it doesn't mean to be dominated and allow yourself to be dominated. It means as you see them going first, you just step in line with them. So when it tells a wife, wife, submit to your husband, as your husband leads out in prayer and the direction that the home is going, it's just saying follow his lead and support him in that. That's all it simply means. Boy, it's just come to mean so much other stuff. So the Bible teaches believers to be cooperative and submissive to their spiritual leaders. In other words, follow their lead. Something that's not possible unless the believer is committed to a church and accountable to a local pastor. So we really are saying to you, having a teachable, cooperative attitude is about being willing to submit to and follow the lead. Sometimes there's a lack of proper respect toward authority. And I know that that is directly connected to what is happening or has been a part of our lives, all of us. People don't want to be told what to do. They don't like to be corrected if we're wrong. And that's often because when we were told what to do and when we were corrected, we were humiliated. We were embarrassed. The correction wasn't done in love. So when we come into the church and it happens there, we find it very difficult when we come into a new setting to be willing to submit to leadership that way. And so that's why we like taking the time that we have been doing to let you get to know us, to find out about us. As long as you're part of any particular church, you must come to accept that the pastor and the leaders, they really are in charge there, regardless of how unqualified you might think they are. God recognizes them as an authority in that body. And here's the key. And God's going to hold them accountable to that responsibility. That is very, very important to understand. So even if you're at a church, including Urban Life Church, where it seems like those leaders don't know what they're doing, you have to understand God's going to hold them accountable. And I take that very seriously. Consequently, God holds you accountable. He holds those who attend accountable to respect that authority. And to, here's the key, pray for them. Pray for them. Always be cooperative or being willing to humble yourself. If you have a rigid and inflexible attitude in the church, you'll probably get hurt. Don't oppose or hinder the church. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, these 16 the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. One of the things that God dislikes most are those who sow discord. Don't badmouth a man or woman of God. Now, this sounds self-serving for me to be the one saying this, but you need to hear it from your pastor because I'm in the same position and have been. The reason why you keep hearing me refer to our life in our previous church is not because I'm trying to promote our previous church, but I want you to understand my wife and I are coming from a certain point of view, and that is we've had to walk this out and live this out. We are here today because of that. You got to understand that since my older brother is also my bishop, family issues and family matters give you a whole lot of reason to feel like you got the right to say some things. It's a whole nother dynamics when your leader is a family. And so we had to learn some serious lessons about you don't badmouth the man and woman of God. They're still your leaders, and God is the part that just don't seem like it's fair, but God will get on you. He'll get you. You know, Moses' sister, she got out of line and Miriam. And she ended up getting struck with leprosy. And it's just that serious. You do not put your mouth on the ones that God has anointed. I'm not saying that as one, just as one who's in this position. You got to understand, I have an overseer. And so I can't put my mouth on, what I mean by putting my mouth on, stating my opinion, what I think he ought to do and should have done and supposed to do and all of that. No, God's going to hold him accountable to that position, just like he holds me and Carol accountable for this post that we have here. A lot of times we don't understand, and we really won't understand the seriousness of that position until we are in a similar position. And believe me, some of you, you will be. I'm going to be a senior pastor. No, but you'll be in leadership in some point, and there will be an anointing placed upon your life, and then you'll see even more. Some of you are already walking in it. You'll see even more the importance of walking in that position. If a minister has done you wrong in some way, don't incriminate yourself by responding in an unbiblical manner. Don't lash out against him. Don't retaliate with rumors against him or run him down behind his back. Actually, the Bible already has a way for us to deal with if we've been offended and hurt. You're actually supposed to go to them privately. Wow. And if the first attempt doesn't work, then you're supposed to take somebody with you. So the Bible has a way for us to deal with conflict, even with it, if it's a leader. When things are not as they should be in the church or with this leadership, there are honorable ways to help promote improvements or to resolve the things that are going wrong. However, it's unethical to try to change things in a church by attacking it. And Harrisburg has had enough of that. Things don't change by attack. Number 10, be committed to forthrightness and truth. Moreover, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. That don't mean stand up in front of the whole church and tell it. It means take it to the church leadership. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So when someone has wronged you, Jesus says you're to go first to them. Now, actually, what most of us have been through is when there's been wrong, it gets out all over the church first. And by the time we get down to talking to them one on one, we're just trying to pick up the pieces of somebody that's about to leave. We do it just the opposite. It's supposed to start out privately and then go to the leaders. But it always starts out publicly. And by the time we get to the private conversation, all the thing we're doing now is just trying to comfort the person because their life has been wrecked by having their business spread out all over the place. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you've been through that, now you can share with us today how God helped you to get through it. Next one, be devoted to love and forgiveness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Christians will avoid a lot of problems if we just commit ourselves to unconditional love for the brethren. You cannot love the Lord more than you love the least in the body of Christ. You can't love the Lord more than you love the least in the body of Christ. If someone says, I love God, the Bible says, and hates his brother, he is a liar. You can't say, I love the Lord and I hate these people. It doesn't work that way. So be quick to forgive. Don't hold grudges. That's one to say to ourselves. Don't hold grudges. Unforgiveness and bitterness is one of the greatest reasons why people get hurt in church. And we think that it was the offense, but it's not the offense. It's unforgiveness and bitterness. It's unforgiveness and bitterness. Remember that unforgiveness is one of the greatest enemies. If we refuse to forgive, it will prevent God's forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that what he says? If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's not optional. That's one of the, I ain't gonna say nudge nobody else. That's like nudge yourself. Say, this isn't optional. Forgiveness isn't optional. I must do this. And those of you that have been hurt and offended in a church, I know it's not easy. Pastor Chris is not saying this just as a flippant statement and it's just easy. No, but it is intentional. It doesn't just happen. You don't just wake up one day and I forgave. No, it's intentional. And those of you who have been hurt in church or through marriage or family relationships, you know how difficult this is. Sometimes it's minute by minute. As the thought of what they did keeps coming back. And you find your stomach getting tight each time it comes up. Yeah, I'm flashing back right now. Here's a very important one. Don't get caught up in the offenses of others. Scripture says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. One of the things that happens a lot is sometimes a person gets offended and then they'll tell you about it and what the other person did. And now we take it up too. One writer calls it borrowed offenses. It didn't even happen to you. You just heard about it and got offended. It ain't got nothing to do with you, but it was your friend. Especially if it happens against your mama. These people in this church said, what about my mom? See, it ain't even your offense. We just take it up. And here's some of the worst. We don't even know what actually happened and we take it up. I can't tell you how many times I got caught up in an offense. And then when the true real story comes out, the person who I was defending was the one who was wrong. Then you feel like an idiot because you took up their side because they told you their side of it and all of that. And then when the whole story comes out, you didn't tell me the other part that happened. You just told me what they did, but you didn't tell me what you did. Then we feel like an idiot because we took up the cause with them and they ain't even tell us the whole story. So don't get caught up in the offenses of others. Don't take on somebody else's offense. Wow. Very important. And here's the last one. 13. Don't personalize everything that gets preached. This one's very important. I'm glad this is the last one. Obviously, every pastor preaches with the hope that the message that you're going to get it, you're going to receive it personally in your life. But I have watched the enemy use this one very strongly here in Harrisburg. Oh, my God. Yes, I'm not putting you down, Harrisburg. I'm just talking about the reason why every week we open up and we say, how we're not going to receive offense and condemnation and accusation was because we learned those are major strongholds here in this area. That even when the word is going forth, the enemy starts taking it and making it mean something that pastor, and I'm telling you personally, I ain't even what I was thinking. And I thought it was just unique to what was happening here in Urban Life Church, but it was like when our name was Fruitful Life, it happened. When we changed it to Urban Life, it kept happening. We'd go and speak at other ministries and stuff, and it would happen there in their church. And I'm like, man, my wife was like, what is this? We're literally watching people as we're speaking sit in their chairs and go, And I'm like, what did I say? What? So here's what often happens. Feelings of personal focus from a sermon may occur if a person is already under conviction about something. It can sound like, that pastor, he's preaching at me. No, you're already under conviction about something. That's something God's already been telling you. If I happen to mention it, it doesn't mean that God been pointed you out, put a spotlight on you, and told me not to say this to you. You're just already under conviction. I just happened to mention, and as I'm flowing with the Holy Spirit, I just repeated something that God had already told you and probably told you more than once. Every church I go to, the pastor's preaching the same thing. Well, that's because God is trying to tell you the same thing. Another thing that can happen, if you're especially self-conscious, if you're really, really self-conscious and the word of the Lord comes forth, you can get offended. It can sound like this pastor's preaching at me. You're probably not only like that, but almost anything people say to you, it seems like they're talking it and speaking it at you. But it's because you are self-conscious. We're not even aware of what you're thinking. That's another major deception that the enemy will try to use against you to make you think that what you are thinking, everybody knows it. Nobody know what you're thinking. We don't know until you get up and storm out the church when the pastor says such a thing. Well, oh, it must have hit them. We didn't know it until you responded. There was one woman, I think it was about 3 years ago, she said that her father was a pastor. And after he preached a particularly powerful sermon, a woman came up after church and hit him, slugged him. I'm talking balled up fists, punched him. Because the word had been so accurate. She got so offended by the word, she went up to the pastor after church and punched him. First of all, I was like, oh, my God, the audacity of folks that you would go and hit the man of God because the word was so accurate. But it often has to do, my point is it has to do with your self-consciousness. It's not them. It's you. Sometimes you can be under emotional distress and something that's said can come off as offensive. Other times, if you spend a lot of time counseling with the pastor and the pastor ends up talking about some of the things that they said privately, you have to understand it wasn't meant at you. Because I can tell you again, I've had to counsel so many people throughout the years. I'm speaking from 25, 30 years of experience of talking and sharing with people. So if I happen to mention something that I said to you privately in a counseling and I say it out loud, it's not you. It's the thousands of people that are struggling with the same thing as you. That's just how it is. Reason why I say this to you, I'm so glad I didn't write this, that this brother did. So it gives me the permission to say all these things, because this is a lot of stuff that a pastor doesn't feel comfortable saying because it sounds like you're promoting yourself. But I didn't write this, so I can just read what the brother wrote and then comment as out of my personal experience. But there have been so many times that my wife and I have counseled people and shared with people, and then we'll end up having to mention not that person's particular issue, but just the principles. Because from a pastor standpoint, we're speaking principles. And so if it happens to be the exact same principle that I shared with someone in a private session, and I speak it out in a public way, then they can feel like, why are you telling my business out publicly? It's like, no, I'm just saying the same thing that I've said to 1,000 people. Because there's now more people in the room, and they're all struggling with the same thing that you're struggling with. Wow. Isn't it good to hear that and know that's kind of what's been happening? And then the other, if we had previously been corrected about something and got our feelings hurt about something that, you know, when we were corrected, then a pastor preaches about it across the pulpit, that can be pretty offensive. So keep in mind, a pulpit preacher doesn't really focus his attention solely upon one person. I remember a woman came to my wife. My wife was always going through stuff. A woman came to my wife after church, and she just said, do you have a problem with me? And my wife was like, what are you talking about? I don't even know you. I don't even know you. But this woman had so focused in on my wife that she thought that my wife had a personal problem with her because of the things that she would say publicly and what she would speak publicly. So she was taking it all like, you coming at me. I don't even know you. I don't know what you're talking about. So it becomes very important to understand when the word of God comes, it's just the word of God. No, we're not infallible. We're not we're not God. I'm saying this so that you really understand honestly where we're coming from as pastors and leaders in this house. But occasionally people think that pastors focus on them. And it's because of this interesting dynamic. Some of you know this if you took communication classes or speech classes in high school or college, that when you have a room full of people like this, all of your eyes are on me. And so it's very easy for you to focus upon me. Now, the dynamic that that creates is that it gives the illusion that I have an equal focus on you. But I don't. It's too many of y'all. There's only one of me. It's a very strange dynamic. How many of you probably remember that from if you took a communications class or a speech class? It creates an illusion. And some preachers and speakers, motivational speakers, they have learned to manipulate this strange dynamic and to give the feeling, and they play into it, that I know you personally, I'm just your buddy, I'm your friend, I'm your confidant, and then they go to the next town. And they're your friend, and I'm your buddy, and I'm your confidant, and you can trust me. And then if they ever come across your path again, then you're like, don't you remember me? You came to Harrisburg, and I shook your hand, and we talked about such and such. And we don't understand. That brother then gave that speech 100 times in 20 cities across America. He does not remember you. I'm sure Joyce Myers has the same thing because her words are so powerful and it impacts us so. And then we're so disappointed if we ever get to meet Joyce Meyer and she doesn't know us from nobody. But we watch her videos and I watch her at home right on my laptop and she's speaking directly to me. But we don't understand. That's all God. And so the same thing happens in the church and we can get offended because we think that it's a lot more personal than it is. That's why I've said to you many times, it ain't Pastor Chris. The impact that's being made up on your life as the word comes week after week is not Pastor Chris. It's your personal relationship that you have with the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of you who is making this so personal. It's not me and Carol. And we're going to be bold enough to say to you, it's not us. I appreciate the relationship that God is helping us to develop, but we ain't gonna play that manipulation thing of making it feel like it's one-on-one, it's just between you and us, and therefore we can now manipulate this and use this to our advantage to raise money and to get members. We ain't gonna play that game. Come on, bless the Lord. We're not gonna play that game.